Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd satisfy our souls, Father, that we wouldn't walk around restless, dissatisfied, unhappy in life, that you would fill us with great joy. One of the great promises and privileges of a Christian is to have great joy, and we pray that that's what you'd give us today, that we'd know where it is that we can go in order to be satisfied. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Liz and I, we had a great holiday over at the end of December and into January. We went camping 10 days up the North Coast. It was incredible. If you asked Liz kind of like 8 years ago, do you enjoy camping? She would have said no when I first started taking her camping. She's like, I hate camping. And then a little bit later, you'd ask her and she'd say no, but really she meant yes. But now she'll tell you she actually loves camping. But one thing she doesn't like is wildlife. She hates wildlife. In particular, she hates birds. And in fact, some of you will know this, you'll be walking around with Liz and all of a sudden you'll hear a scream and you think something absolutely catastrophic has happened, and you turn around and there's a bird across the other side of the road which she thinks is going to come and pluck out her eyeballs, but it isn't. You're just like, no, it's all right, Liz, everything's safe. I'm looking at Jared, he knows exactly. And anyway, but we've been married over 13 years now. And we had a great wedding day, and for our honeymoon, I wanted to make it very, very special, and so I decided that we'd go to one of those tropical islands in Queensland, and you can picture us there on the boat, the tropical island coming towards us. There were dolphins jumping across the bow of the boat. It was incredible. And I'm thinking, good job, Toby. This is going to be great, right? Anyway, we get off the boat with our little wheelie bags and we cross this jetty. And underneath the jetty is this most incredibly colored coral. Out to my left, I can see this reef shark hunting fish from the top of the water. I'm thinking, this is incredible. Good job, Toby. And we walk up onto the sand and then into this kind of parting of trees through into this jungle section. Amazing. And then all of a sudden I hear Liz scream. I turn around, she's on the ground, and a little bird flies off. And I'm like, it's all right, Liz, it's okay. Nothing to be scared of. She hops up. But then a series of swoops starts happening, and it's like a scene out of Jurassic Park. There's just bird after bird after bird, and she's really very worried. We went to the gift shop, bought an umbrella for her to walk around with. Turns out the island is just filled with birds. We got to the dining room, and they're there queued up to get inside the dining room. You know, most tropical islands have this open-air dining room. It had one of those, but there was a cage around it because there were just so many birds at this island, and it wasn't a great start to our marriage. And it got even worse when Liz realized that I'd been forewarned, because the island itself was named after a bird, Heron Island. And I was just terrible. You guys laughed, but I was weeping. And we went to a reception one day, and Liz was like, is there ever a day there aren't birds? And they're like, this is a nature reserve. What were you expecting? Wasn't such a good start to our marriage. But I wonder, have you ever realized how happiness can turn to disappointment very, very quickly, right? But what is it that can give us true and deep satisfaction? We all want to be happy and satisfied. We want job satisfaction. We call a burger, fries and chips from McDonald's happy hour. We call a cheap hour of drinks at a pub a happy hour. When we grow up, our parents say to us, doesn't matter what you do in life, so long as you're happy. And so all of us, we want happiness. Blaise Pascal, who was a brilliant French mathematician and philosopher, and he was a Christian man, he invented the syringe. And in his day, he said this. He said, all men and women, but all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend toward this end. It's the cause of some going to war, he says, and of others avoiding it. The same desire in both, attended with different views. What he's saying there is that every human being is motivated and driven by what they think will make them happy. Whatever you do in life, You do it because you think it's going to add some kind of satisfaction to your life. Now, we pursue happiness in a variety of different ways. So it's the reason my wife loves shopping, is she's seeking happiness in turning our home into something which would be pictured in a Real Living magazine, right? But the reason for me avoiding shopping is happiness as well. I don't want to go bankrupt. That would make me very happy, not going bankrupt. But for her, what makes her happy is our house looking like a magazine. We all search for happiness in different ways, but all of your activities in life, they are designed, you do them because you think in some way now or in the future, this will increase your level of happiness and satisfaction in life. But here's the problem. Do any of us ever really find deep satisfaction? See, we all have hopes and dreams. We think if so-and-so will happen, then, you know, then I'll be satisfied. But you know as well as I do that as soon as we receive what we'd been hoping for, you know, give it a day, and then we're not satisfied and we're looking for the next thing. Alexander the Great was reported as, when he'd conquered the known world, it was reported he went into his tent and wept, saying, now I don't have any worlds to conquer. And people who achieve great things in life, achieve the things that we all dream about, they tell us that there's an illusion at the top, that once you get there, it won't give you that deep down inner satisfaction and joy. Sure, there are moments of great delight, such as when you fall in love, when you get a promotion, or when you buy a new dress or some new jeans, but the people we love let us down. Our jobs either enslave us or make us totally bored, and the clothing we buy goes out of fashion. So we search for happiness and satisfaction, and yet we never find a treasure which actually delivers deep down lasting satisfaction. Now, why is that? Well, I think it's because we're looking for satisfaction in the wrong place. And I'm terribly disappointed. I forgot to bring a little prop that I was going to use. I used it this morning, but I just looked in my bag. It's not there. It was my favorite toy as a kid, a little Shapo, Tupperware Shapo. Do you remember them? A little red and blue ball. And there was like the trapezium and the pentagon and the square. And yes, Marissa's shaking her head. I love that. Who had that toy as a kid? All of us, pretty much, right? I loved it. Maybe it kind of shows you why I went into accounting, you know, like putting squares into square holes. But I loved it. And I think it's a good picture of our lives. That our lives, there are certain kind of areas of our life that we fill with stuff. And it does bring some sense of satisfaction. So there's family and friendship, and those things do bring a measure of happiness and satisfaction, but they don't last forever. And you see, there's one hole which often we either ignore or deny, and that shape is God, and we try and stuff other things in the place of God into our souls, but nothing seems to fit. Blaise Pascal, he said there's a God-shaped hole inside every one of us. The famous English author G.K. Chesterton, he put it like this. He said, every man who walks into a brothel is really searching for God. I find that such a striking statement. You think you're searching for sex. Actually, sex is something you're cramming in the God hole in your life. I think he says it very powerfully. And he's right, we put things in our lives, good things and not so good things. We look to things to fill that inner emptiness, but nothing deeply satisfies other than relationship with God. Now, when I first discovered that, I discovered this as a 21-year-old. I grew up in a Christian home. And it took me by surprise that God was interested in my satisfaction and happiness. I thought he was interested in the truth and in my morality. I didn't think he was interested in my satisfaction level. I thought that Christianity was an insurance policy. It's kind of like, we don't enjoy paying insurance, but at least if something bad happens, we're covered. And I thought that was Christianity, that if I die, at least I go to heaven, but I've got to put up with a pretty boring life in the meantime. I thought that's what Christianity was, and no wonder when I hit university, I walked away for a period. But then I realized, no, actually God's interested in my level of happiness. And one of the passages which really showed me this was Matthew 13:44, which is printed in your outline, and which this is a sermon on one verse, right? So it should go much quicker than usual, hopefully. But I want to show you what this verse means for you and your life, and show you that God is actually interested in your happiness. So here's the verse. It's printed on your outline, Matthew 13:44. Jesus tells a parable, and this is how it goes. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found the treasure, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Now imagine you're traveling through Europe, and you're in one of those beautiful fields, just walking through, and you stumble across treasure, more gold than you could spend in 1,000 lifetimes. So what do? You cover it over. You don't want anyone else getting their hands upon it. It was buried there hundreds of years ago. You cover it over, and then you get on the phone, and you call your mum, and you say, "Mum, sell my apartment, sell my car, sell every possession of mine, the surfboard, the spear gun, the bikes, everything." And then you take your plane trip home and you sell that, you sell your entire backpack of possessions, take your, for everything you sell, and you gather the money and you go around to the owner of that field and you make him an offer on that field that he can't refuse. You buy it, and then you've got that treasure. That's Jesus' parable. And he wants us to learn two very simple things here, doesn't he? The first thing is that he's telling us about the source of deep satisfaction. And secondly, he's telling us what it's worth. Here's the source, and what is it worth? So let's look at the source of deep satisfaction firstly. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he went and sold all that he had in his joy. He went and sold all that he had in order to buy that field. Joy motivates this man in the story to sell everything to gain the treasure. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Jesus is saying, it's surprising, isn't it? Jesus says we ought to be driven by joy. We ought to be driven by what's going to bring great satisfaction to our souls. That's what he says. Joy motivates the man in the story. And what is this treasure that he sells everything to take hold of? Well, we're told it's the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus is king. Who is the man in the story? He's a man who finds Jesus to be his king. And so Jesus is saying that whenever anyone comes and places themselves under the gracious, benevolent rule of Jesus, they experience deep satisfaction and happiness in life, so much so that they'd be willing to part with all their property in order to take hold of it. Here we learn of Jesus saying, here's the source. You want deep satisfaction? It's found when you find the kingdom of heaven, where you find me as your king. Now, let me just show you three things. I could preach hours on this. But let me just show you three things which, knowing Jesus as king, three benefits to knowing him as king, and the reason why knowing him brings joy and satisfaction into our lives. First, one of the things that Jesus gives is cleansing from guilt and shame in our lives. There are things which have happened to you and me in life which shame us, which dishonor us, which defile us, which make us feel worthless, unacceptable, unlovable, and like nobodies. And one of the very great things Jesus came to do was to cleanse us from those things which have shamed us in our life, and to convince us that, no, in the presence of God, we're not shamed, but we are His children, loved and clothed with the splendor and righteousness of Christ. If you've been shamed in your life, it's very hard to be satisfied and happy. One of the very great things Jesus came to bring is cleansing from shame. But it's not only the things that have happened to us which make it difficult to enjoy life, but it's also the things we've done ourselves. It's very hard to have deep satisfaction when our mind is polluted with bad memories and our own past mistakes. We all know what Lady Macbeth meant when she cried, "Out, damned spot, out, I say." She was speaking about the way guilt had stained not just her hands but her soul, and she couldn't remove it from her life, and she desired cleansing and forgiveness, and she couldn't find it anywhere. I wonder if you know Shakespeare in Macbeth. A doctor comes to her because she's going mental, crazy, and he says, "This disease is beyond my cure." And I think that word disease is very apt, because that's what guilt does to us. It leaves us in a state of unease. And unless we're able to find something to deal with guilt, there isn't deep satisfaction. But Jesus came to wash us, cleanse us, forgive us. It's no wonder Christians sing, therefore, of the saving work of Jesus, who provides forgiveness by dying for us on the cross. That's why we sing, isn't it? Our sins stand forgiven. We stand acceptable before God. And that's one reason why there's deep satisfaction. Another reason Jesus provides deep satisfaction is because He provides hope. Hope beyond the grave. A barrier to satisfaction is death. Doesn't matter how enjoyable your life. I meet many people around the place, and they just say, "You know what, life's about the journey, not about the destination." And I say, "Bull, that's not right." And I say to them, "You know, you cannot enjoy the exhilarating free fall of jumping out of a plane skydiving at 13,000 feet. You can't enjoy jumping out of a plane at 13,000 feet unless you've got a parachute on your back, right? If there's no parachute, doesn't matter how fun skydiving is, you will not enjoy that drop, right? And that's life on a smaller time scale. Joel showed us this last week, that death robs life of meaning. Every philosopher has come to deal with the way death robs life of meaning, but it also robs life of satisfaction. You cannot just enjoy the journey when the end is so bleak. And one of the great things Jesus came to remove was the fear of death, that the grave is not an exitless box, but there's a way through the grave into an even brighter future. A couple of years ago, I was on a college mission in Narellan, out in southwestern Sydney, an aspirational suburb, where we were knocking on homes and inviting people to church. And I met this one guy who shared his story with me, that 4 years earlier, his daughter had gone through a very difficult breakup. And he told me about this afternoon. They couldn't find her anywhere, and he and his wife were looking for her, and they found her around the side of the house, having killed herself. And he spoke with great pain in his eyes. And then he went on to tell me that that same night, his wife, in her grief, attempted suicide herself. And there he is, grieving that night in hospital beside his wife, who was recovering from an attempt, and grieving for his daughter. And he asked me, "Is there any hope? Like, what hope can you offer me?" As I was standing at his doorstep talking to him. And the only thing I could do was point to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which says this: "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him to life again." The hope of Jesus is that there is happiness and life beyond the grave. There is happiness in the kingdom of heaven because we will live with God one day. And all the brokenness and pain and loneliness and isolation and evil one day will make way for a kingdom of peace and joy and life and friendship. Death isn't the end of our relationships with those we love. That's hope. That's worth having in our lives, and that does bring true and deep satisfaction, especially to those who are grieving amongst us, even right now. There's two things: cleansing from guilt and shame, and hope beyond the grave. But there's another, I could go on, but I'll give you one third very quickly. The other is the source of happiness is just we're assured that someone loves us in the universe. No one else may, but the coming of Jesus Christ into our world, his death, proves the extent of God's love for us. That great writer, Victor Hugo, wrote that the author of Les Miserables, he said this: life's greatest happiness is to be convinced that we are loved. That's life's greatest happiness. The conviction to be convinced that we are loved. And Jesus died. He died to remove every bad thing which would steal our satisfaction. He died to cleanse us of guilt and shame. He died to give us hope beyond this life. But he also died to prove his love, God's love for you. And there's three reasons why Christians, we are satisfied, aren't we? As we start the year, despite what's going on in your life, you have a depth of satisfaction because you know his love. You know that despite what's happening in your life, there's hope beyond this life. And you know that despite the way you've mucked up things in your life, that there's cleansing and that God will receive you and forgive you. There's three things. There's a story that Billy Graham tells and used to tell in every kind of open-air meeting he used to speak at about a true story about a man who was incarcerated for a number of years. And if you're part of a former generation, you know this story. It's a great story. This man spent 8 years in prison, and the week before he was to get out of prison, he sent a message home saying to his wife, "I know I've shamed you. I know you probably don't want anything to do with me, but if you could find just a little bit of love in your heart, then I want to know that before I come home. Here's what I'll be doing. I'll be coming home on the 10 a.m. bus. And if you would receive me, then hang a yellow ribbon outside your house. And if it's there, then I'll hop off and we can meet. But if it isn't there, then I'll go on my way and I'll know you don't want anything to do with me." And so he gets on the bus on the day of his parole, and he's on the way home, and before the bus gets to his house, it stops off at a university, and a whole bunch of university students get on board, and they get into conversation. He tells them the story, and he says, "I'm going home. If there's a yellow ribbon in the tree outside my house, that means she'll receive me, and my kids will receive me." So anticipation's building. It's incredible in the bus. And as they turn the corner down his street, the whole bus erupts because all 500 meters down this street, there are yellow sheets hanging from every single tree in the street. He gets off the bus to the applause of the uni students and falls into the arms of his wife and children. There was welcome. And when God sent Jesus into our world, it was as though heaven were holding up the yellow sheets telling us what God's attitude toward us was. There is forgiveness and cleansing, and there is a God of love waiting to receive us with cheers from the angels in heaven. And today, the yellow sheets are out in heaven. The ribbons are waiting for us, and the arms of God are ready to go around us to say, "I love you. Welcome home." Now, if that doesn't bring deep satisfaction, I don't know what does. Love, hope, cleansing from guilt and shame. These are just three things. I could go on and list 100, but that's all I've got time. That's the source. If the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, when a man found it, in his joy he went and sold all that he had in order to get the field and take hold of that treasure. Now, if that's the case, if the kingdom of heaven really is a source of deep satisfaction, then it goes to show that it is worth whatever it would cost you to take hold of it, right? This man in the story, what does he do? He sells everything in order to take hold of the treasure. You might have to dig before you find it. You might have to look before you see it. You might even have to give up everything to get it. But being in the kingdom of heaven is more important than anything else in the world. That's the second thing Jesus is showing us here. The source, its relationship with Jesus, and what it's worth anything. If you had to part with anything to get this, it's worth it. How valuable is Jesus? It's as though he's coming to us this afternoon saying, you know what, Toby, how valuable is our friendship? How valuable is my love? Is it so valuable that if you had to part with everything you had, that you would do that, even your most prized possessions? And Jesus is saying it is. It's worth it. He's saying what I offer is so deeply satisfying that you'd be crazy not to sell everything in your life to take hold of this. Now, here's the thing. Jesus probably won't ask you to sell anything. He hasn't asked me to sell anything, but he is asking you to be willing to do that. He's asking you to make him the priority of your life, the non-negotiable in your life. Everything else is up for negotiation, but he isn't. But the reality is there are some things which he will ask you to give up. And I think many of us, we stumble over this. I know I did as I was a uni student. I couldn't work this out. I grew up in a home where I thought Christianity was keeping all the rules. I got to university and I had all this freedom. And I just thought that God's commands were there to kind of steal satisfaction and joy from my life. I thought the bargain was live a boring life, but at least I'll go to heaven. But that's not what they're designed for at all. Jesus' commands are designed to safeguard our freedom and happiness. We're going to talk more about that next week. And so there are some things which he will say to you, no, you've got to say no to that. You've got to give up that. And he's saying it's worth it. And my fear that for some of you, you're struggling with that right now. You're not sure it's worth it. And Jesus is telling you this parable so that it is worth it. It's worth whatever it costs a man to take hold of the treasure. A number of years ago, I was in Indonesia and I went to a Buddhist temple up on Uluwatu. Anyone been there? No one. Come on. No one's been to... Oh, Tom. He's been surfing as well there. But I went up there and Tom will know that hundreds of monkeys at Uluwatu, and they steal your camera, your hat, they'll steal anything. And as I was there, someone told me about how you catch monkeys. I actually don't know whether it's true, but it's a great story. Someone came to me and said, the way you catch a monkey is this. Grab a coconut, drill a hole in the top, tie the coconut down, put a peanut inside the coconut and leave it there. A monkey will come along, see the peanut, put his hand in the coconut, take hold of the peanut, try and pull his hand out, but he can't. And the one thing a monkey will not do is what? Let go of the peanut in order to get his hand out. And that's how you catch a monkey. Right? That's how you can. Apparently, I've never tried it. I'd love to try it. Let's go on a surf trip and try this, Tom. You know what? We're like that. You and I, we are like that, holding on to drink, sex, ambition, good things and not so good things, thinking and looking to these things for our deep satisfaction. But these things that you are clinging to and pining for, they are as pathetic as a peanut Jesus is offering you deep satisfaction, but you've got one foot in the world and one foot in the Jesus camp, and you still got your hand in the coconut holding on to something, and it will not bring you satisfaction, and yet you're enslaved by it. Charles Spurgeon once said that the most unhappy person in the world is a Christian who has a foot in the world and a foot in Christianity. Better to jump in or all out. If you've got a foot in both worlds, you'll be tormented by guilt and you won't be satisfied. Choose this day which way you will go. C.S. Lewis famously said this. He said, where is it? Here it is. He said, "It would seem that God finds our desires not too strong, but too weak." He says, "We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us in friendship with Jesus." You hear what he's saying there? This is what I said at the start. God expects you in your life to be motivated by happiness, by what will bring you satisfaction. You know, often you think Christians, no, you've got to deny, suppress your feelings and your desires for what will make you happy. The Bible never says that. The Bible just says that the little pathetic things that you're penning your satisfaction to, they won't deliver. And it says, come to Christ. That's where you'll be truly happy and satisfied. So the Bible doesn't say suppress your desire. It says inflame it. You're looking in the wrong place. Come to Christ, Jesus says. Come to me, and you will be deeply satisfied. Now, my question, therefore, for you tonight is, well, what is it that you're treasuring? If someone were to come in and audit your life, what would they say the most valuable thing in your life is? The reality is that whatever it is, if it isn't Christ, that thing will enslave you and it will make you pay in order to have that thing in your life. So if you make work your treasure, you will sacrifice your life working 80 hours a week. You'll sacrifice your relationships, your health, your integrity if work is your treasure. If you make pleasure your treasure, then you'll sacrifice your life's true mission for triviality and selfishness, and you'll leave a trail of broken relationships behind you. Whatever your heart is clinging to in this life, if it isn't Christ, it will enslave you, and your life will be ruined. It will make you pay for it being your treasure. Jesus Christ is the only treasure that won't make you pay in order for you to have it. In fact, he himself will pay so that you can have it. You see, what was God's treasure? Let's turn theocentric, God-centered. Let's turn this parable into a God-centered parable. What was God's treasure? His treasure was his most prized thing. What was that thing which he lost long ago, which he couldn't be satisfied until he had it? It was his children who were lost like a treasure hidden in a field. What was his attitude toward that treasure? He sold all that he had, came as a man, born to poor, rural, teenage parents. He gave up everything, even his life, in order to rescue his treasure, which is you. Jesus is the only treasure who won't require you to sacrifice and kill your life in order to receive his joy. In fact, he sacrifices himself so that you'd have a treasure that would bring you great, great joy. And so let me ask a question. What is it that you're clinging on to? Is there some part of your life that you've made your treasure and you're not willing to give it up? You know Jesus forbids it, but you just cannot understand how life would be good without it? Hear Jesus' words here. Enjoy this man gave up. He gave it all up. He didn't feel a sense of moral obligation to do it. No, he's motivated by joy. Jesus is offering you joy and life. Trust him. Give it up, whatever it is, and come to him. Is it a relationship? Is it a group of friends which they just take you away from Jesus? Is it some behavior that you're doing and you just can't imagine a life not doing it? Give it up. It will enslave you. It won't deliver on its promise. There's my first question. Second question, much more quickly. Are you using your treasures to make others satisfied in Jesus? As we start the year, it's worth getting perspective on what truly matters in our life. This parable should affect how we spend our money, how we spend our time, and where we put our creative energy. You know, we live in the most wealthy society in the history of the world. How dare we say that, you know what, I couldn't live a little bit more simple in order to give some resources to making others come to know Jesus? And I want to challenge you with that at the start of the year. What are your plans for the year? I hope you start the year with goals. Set goals for yourself spiritually, financially. Set generosity goals, savings goals. Don't just blow your money on spending it on yourself. I hope you plan the year. Spend some time this week working out what are you going to do with your financial treasure. Use it in order to make others happy in Jesus. You know, the rest of the world, they look at us and they see us wealthy Australians and they say there are so many good things you guys could be doing with your treasures. If only you stop believing Satan's lie that you'd be truly happy if you spent it all on yourself. Don't do that. Use your treasure to make others satisfied in Jesus. Third question is, some of you, my guess is you're feeling disappointed with Jesus right now and you're not feeling satisfied in life because Jesus is withholding you something in life which would bring great satisfaction. And my heart goes out for those of you in this situation. Perhaps you're single and you'd love to be married. Perhaps you're married and you're just really struggling with your spouse. Perhaps you'd love to have kids and you're not able. Perhaps you're in a job and you're just not happy. Perhaps you're in Sydney with 4 million people around you and you're deeply lonely. Perhaps you've got everything money can buy and you're still restless. I don't know what it is. And my fear is you'd look at me at the end of this sermon and you'd say to me, Toby, this is irrelevant. Are you really saying to me, Toby, that I'm just meant to be chipper and, you know, I'm meant to look at the hard things in my life and just go, huh, doesn't matter. No, I'm not saying that at all. And that's why Catherine read to us Philippians chapter 4 today. Come there with me just briefly before I wrap up, because here you see the secret and you see this, what Jesus is offering made larger. Philippians chapter 4 verse 11, this is what the Apostle Paul says, who has experienced hardship and was in prison as he was writing this, and yet he had deep satisfaction in his life. How do you have that? Hard time, difficult situation, and yet deep satisfaction. Well, this is what he says, middle of verse 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Do you hear what he's saying there? He's saying the secret to contentment is not allowing my level of satisfaction in life to be pegged to my external circumstances. He says, I've learned the secret to be content in much or in plenty or in lack. How? Because I've found in Christ that he is sufficient. He is enough for me. If I have him, I'm satisfied. That's the meaning of verse 13. I can do all this. I can face the fact that life ain't so good right now. I can stay satisfied in the midst of that. How? Through Him who gives me strength. He's drawing on his relationship with Christ. He says, that's enough. If I have Christ, that's enough. Now, let me illustrate this. Imagine you're out on Sydney Harbour on a boat and you go outside the heads, and there are three things you notice as you're sailing along out in the open ocean. There's the spray which hits you in the face as the waves crash into the side of the boat. Then there's the up and down of the boat itself as it goes over the waves. And the third thing you notice is the ocean, very, very deep below. A number of years ago, an old minister, Ray Smith, he used this illustration in a sermon, and it's stuck with me ever since. He said to me, the short term, you know, there are short-lived pleasures in life which do bring great satisfaction to our souls. Great meal, I love food. A great surf, I love surfing. That does bring a level of satisfaction to our lives. It's like the spray which hits you in the face as you're sailing, short-lived. He said, then there are the waves of longer periods of happiness and despair in life. Great friendships which stick with you over many, many years. Or difficult relationship issues which you go through in life. They're like the waves which go up and down in life. But then he said, thirdly, there's the ocean, which is deep. And he says, that is what Christ offers us. It is deep and still, despite what's going on top of the water. That's what Jesus is offering you today. He's not offering you a tranquil lake on which to sail through life upon. There will be storms and waves, but he's offering you deep, deep love which will carry you through the waves of life. And some of you, you're in that moment. Don't turn away just because life's hard. The promise is for you. Christ is enough for in the midst of your hardship right now for you to be able to sing, I will praise. I have something to praise. I've got nothing to praise God in my circumstances. Maybe you don't. You're not being asked to praise God for the circumstances of your life. But are you content in Christ with who He is? His love, His forgiveness, the hope of glory beyond this life. You've got something to live for, to bring you. That's Paul's situation. He's sitting in prison, awaiting his execution. He says, I've learnt the secret of contentment. If he can be content in that situation, you can be content in whatever you're going through. Christ is sufficient for you in that moment. Finally, some of you, you've come in here today and you're just exploring this. And I'm not asking you to sign on the dotted line right now. I'm asking you what Christ is offering you. It really is the most amazing offer that you will ever get in life. Deep satisfaction. There's 100 people here who will attest that it's true and that you ought to do it. But I'm not asking you to sign on the dotted line right now. All I'm asking you is not to file this away in the bottom drawer of your life, but to think about it, test it, work it out. Joel invited you to Christianity Explored, which is a course we run starting in February. Do you have a postcard there, Joel? A course we run starting in February where you can work it out for yourself. Bunch of people been very helped. We look at the evidence. Is what Jesus is offering us? Is he telling the truth? Can I trust him? Great environment in the house next to church. 7 weeks. You can pull out at any time. But really helpful. I'd encourage you. Sign up. There's a website on the bottom. Let us know you're coming. Check it out. Isn't it great? This is the promise Jesus offers. He says to us, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a treasure. Is that how you view Jesus this year? He's a treasure. He's my greatest treasure in life. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, in his joy, he went and sold all that he had, willingly, joyfully, in order to take hold of that treasure. Let me pray. Father, we praise you that you don't see the Christian life as an insurance policy. You see it as a means by which we would have the deepest satisfaction we could possibly have by being in a relationship with you. We realize that's why you created us, to know you and to enjoy relationship with you. We've wandered from that. And we pray, Father, we wouldn't believe Satan's lies, that satisfaction and happiness can be found apart from in the hand of Christ. Father, help those of us who are living and clinging to things which we shouldn't be. Give us the courage to let go of them and to take hold of Christ. Satisfy us with your steadfast love that we might praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.